got a lot out of that. It was really powerful. And when I wasn't here in the church streaming with the sisters, I was either at work or doing a little exercising and had it in my ear. It was really a powerful time because the word is the word. Amen. If you're rightly dividing the word of truth, I tell you, there's nothing greater in the entire universe. Nothing greater in the entire universe. Amen? Amen. Having said that, let's continue our series, A Sacrifice, Living Holy and Acceptable. For that, let's turn back to our foundation text, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable or pleasing. Thank you, Father. Verse 1 of Romans 12 reads, therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies by or in view of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice. What kind? Living, holy, and pleasing just to anyone? To God, which is your spiritual slash rational slash logical service of worship. And notice, even what the Lord is having me do, even though we're reading this every Sunday, he is still saying, don't read too fast. Because of the familiarity and the fact that we're reading this over and over, we can just kind of just blow through it. But he's still slowing me down. And I'm thankful for that, because I want us, the Lord wants us to still pay attention to it. Don't kind of just let it drone on and then, okay, go ahead and start explaining. Let's still hear it, because this is still the word of God every single time it's repeated. Amen. Every single time. It still carries great power. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's why at the Lord's will, on the Lord's timing, we're going to go back to reading Psalm 119 as taking portion of that and reading through that. There's power in the word of God. We're so blessed here at Word of Life that we believe the word of God is the power. People aren't the power. They never have been and they never will be. God simply uses people to bring the power, his power that's in the word. But it is never in people. I thank God for understanding that more and more and more, so that when we go to emergency room, the ER, and there is tubes down the throat and up the nose, and there's just great tragedy at a home because someone was just killed, and you got to walk into that, or you got to stand before the funeral where, you know, a 5-year-old just died. You don't cower under the tower, if you will, of this monstrosity of an assignment, because you recognize I can't do anything for these folks anyway. Amen. I need God. Amen. I have to have him. Amen. I thank him for the promise that he's always with me. Yes. That he'll never forsake me. And you walk in there with a straightened up back into that ER, into that home that has just received this terrible news. Or when you walk into a home, you're enjoying family on a Sunday, and you get a phone call in the evening right in the midst of family gathering, and there's a widow on the phone. Who? A widow. Husband killed himself and was without any clothes in a field. He was, they believe, in a drunken stupor. Like, how do you handle that? We want you to preach my husband's funeral, because the church I go to believe that if you commit suicide, they won't they won't do the funeral. Will you please come and do the funeral? We need God in our lives. Amen. If you're born again, rely on him and not on you. When I say you, I mean any human being. Money, humans, things, they cannot do what God can do. Amen. What only God can do. It brings you no healing after a horrific death. It brings you no healing in your physical body after a terrible doctor's report. Thank you, Lord. It brings you no peace as your relatives, your family members continue to walk outside of the things of God. And the reality begins to set in, you know, wow, they may not be saved and he may not save them. That's a harsh reality. Thank God we have him to lean on in those times. Because the God that we serve does nothing unjust, iniquitous, or sinful. Everything he does and everything he allows, it's for his glory. He knows what he's doing. We must bow down to his will and his sovereignty. He's our God. Amen? Amen. So he exhorts us by the mercies of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What kind of bodies? What kind of sacrifice? Holy, living, pleasing to God, which is our spiritual, rational. I keep going over those words like spiritual, rational, reasonable, because you don't serve God outside of your mind. It's not like you just go into a trance, and you start just serving God. You worship him logically. You worship him rationally. Well, why is it logical and rational and reasonable to serve God? Because you understand what faculty of part of your body do you understand? The mind. You understand the mercies. You get that? He laid out all these mercies in chapters 1 through 11. You've heard the mercies. And you've gone over the mercies and you're meditating the mercies. All that is done with your mind, with your reason, with your intellect. He's saying in view of those mercies that you now understand a little bit more about, because we'll never understand all those mercies. And we'll never understand, you know, we'll scratch the surface of all of these mercies. But whatever part of our intellect allows us to even understand these mercies to whatever degree, he said, that's enough for me to command you, present that body. Mm-hmm. That body belongs to me and not to you. Look at all these mercies. Now give me your body. Give it to me. Mm-hmm. And you think, yeah, you know, as a view of all the mercy you gave me, I mean, this is all I should do. Amen. I just ought to. Yes, he is. Here is my body. You rationally think of that. You understand that? That's rational. That's logical. It makes sense. I owe you this. Now, once you get your logical and your rational all together, then you got to go ahead and do it. I said, well, that makes sense, you know. Then you're going to live the life the way you live it. But give it to him for real. And when we do it, it's a spiritual service of worship. Worship through song, which is what we begin basically every worship service here at Word of Life with, is usually worship in song. And then we even up the level of worship in hearing the Word of God. Do you recognize we're still worshiping God by hearing his word, receiving his word? And then you up to another level, if I may, that is then doing the will of God. That's the presenting of the body, the doing part. What good is it to sing the songs about your God, my God? What good is it to hear the word about your God and my God, and then you don't obey your God and my God? Amen. That when you understand, if you understand what I just said, then you understand that worship is a lifestyle. It's not just something you do at the beginning of a service in church. It's just a continuous way of worshiping. Amen. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world or this age, but be transformed by the renovating of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Thank you, Lord. We're talking about presenting our bodies. We've gone over the last month, why present our bodies? Number one, because our bodies are included in the salvation process. Thank God that our bodies one day will be redeemed and glorified. Hallelujah. We will have a body just like Jesus' glorified body. That's good news. Secondly, we are to present our bodies because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and they don't belong to us. God gave us a body. Went over that a couple weeks ago. God made us with bodies, gave us bodies. But he gave us a body. And now he's saying, give me that body back to me. I gave it. I formed you and put you into that house. Remember, you're a spirit. You live in a body, which is a house. I put you in that house, and I'm telling you, get that house to me. Present it in all of its glory to me. Because also inside that body is the temple. I mean, the Holy Spirit lives inside. So, one, our bodies are included in salvation. Two, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and they don't belong to us. And three, went over last week. Our bodies are the instrument through which our will, I'm adding some others, our desires, our wants, and our choices are put on display. You want something. Let's say you want, let's go with something righteous. Let's say you want to hear the word of God. And so what do? You do something with your body to make that happen. Either open an app on your phone, press the play button, all that, fingers, hands, thoughts. All that was done with the body. Or you may want something that is not godly. And you use your parts of the body to bring that about. Whichever way, our bodies are the instrument through which our will, our desires, our wants, and our choices are displayed. We went over that. Now we began last week and we'll pick up here. What are we to do with to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? What acts are we to undertake? What are we to do to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? A sacrifice living, holy, and acceptable. The first thing we talked about last week, I think we went over, right? Recognize what? To whom it belongs and what our bodies are. Who does your body belong to? And what is your body? Those are two things we need to recognize. You could almost put this at the end of the list of what we're to do, as well as the beginning too. Because after all, because our bodies don't belong to us, they belong to somebody though. It's rerun, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Still doing a little bit of review, but we'll be finishing up momentarily. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not, 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are, this is who your body belongs to, they are members of, there's a personal pronoun, possessive pronoun, possessive, of who? Christ. Not members of you, members of Christ. We need to first recognize that our bodies belong to Jesus. They're members, if you're born again, of Christ Jesus. Skip down to verse 19. Let us know to whom our bodies belong. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple? It belongs to Christ. And what is it? A temple of the Holy Spirit. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Went over that last night. So the first thing is recognize that your body belongs to Jesus Christ and it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Then that's a good beginning, because once you understand that, then the second thing that we're going to do in this list to tell you is that we need to kill slash deaden slash put to death the activities and the deeds of our body or slash flesh. We need to deaden, kill, put to death the deeds, the actions, the activities of our body or flesh. And we'll figure out what that means in a moment. In the meantime, let's find that in scripture. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Put to death deeds of the body, of the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Again, we're talking about ways that we are to present our bodies. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. That's what the translation I have. I love that. We are under obligation. We are obliged. We're obligated. Who is obligating us? Christ Jesus, our Lord, our master, our owner, is putting us under obligation to do what? Not to the flesh. To live according to the flesh. Because if you're living, verse 13, according to the flesh, you must die. You're going to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds and the practices of the body, you will live. Let's go over that. How are we going to present the body as a sacrifice, living, what's the next one? Holy. Say it again. Holy. Set apart, separate, and acceptable and pleasing to God. If we are doing verse 12. 12 again. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We're not under obligation to do that. And I love the great teacher that the Holy Spirit is to the Apostle Paul, and that is because if you're living according to the flesh, you will die. Live. Let's go back to verse 13, the A portion. If you are living according to the flesh. What does that mean, living according to the flesh? It means if you're ordering your life. Remember, life is made up, well, that's why I teach it, of three things. Your thoughts, your words, and your actions. All right? Your thoughts, words, and actions that you perform on a daily basis. That equals lifestyle. Now, we're not talking about a one-time act or a sporadic act, but we're talking about as a way of life, habitually. Your thought life, which leads to what comes out of your mouth, which leads to how you act on a daily basis. That's our lifestyle. So having said that, if you are living, meaning ordering your life, your words, your thoughts, and your actions on a daily basis, according to the flesh, he said, you're going to die. I want to explain that. The word living in the Greek is present, active, indicative. Present means... Yes, I'm asking. For present is what? Yeah, yes. Ongoing. Constant, continue. That's present. It's ongoing. It's always happening. Active means what? Remember? Huh? You are doing it. Okay? You're doing it as opposed to passive, meaning something is happening to you. Active means you're doing it. So this is present is ongoing. It's habitual. It's active, you're doing it. Indicative means it's a statement of fact. So this is a fact. He is saying, if you are living constantly, consistently, and continually, ongoing, habitually, as a matter of fact, according to the flesh, flesh means that the unredeemed portion, their dictates, desires, the demands, and cravings of the flesh. Dictates, desires, demands, and cravings of the flesh. Your flesh has cravings, desires, it dictates and makes demands. Your flesh screams, I want this. You're talking about a kid out of control. Your flesh is out of control forevermore. Until you die. It is a screaming toddler, throwing fits, trying to get you to obey its demands, its dictates, its desires. Feed me! Now! Like you just ate 2 minutes ago. Don't care! Or you're married. I want her if you're male. I want him if you're female. If you live your life according to the demands and dictates and desires and cravings of the flesh, it says you must die. Now, the word die there is talking about you must die is one interpretation. The other, it can be interpreted, or you are going to die. Death that this is talking about is an eternal death. This is talking about the second death that Revelation speaks of. We all die in the first death, physical death. But that second death, that's eternal judgment. So, word of life, verse 13 is not talking about Christians, believers. Because a Christian or a believer does not order their lives habitually. So that's why I tell you Greek is, since it was written in Greek, in order to get an understanding, you got to go into that Greek. That's why I told you present, active, indicative. It's a statement of, it's a matter of fact that you are habitually ordering your life as a way of life according to the dictate, desire, demands, and cravings of the flesh. If that's the case, that cannot be a Christian. Because 1 John 3 lets us know that a Christian can't do that. Now, Christian will sin, but they won't make it a lifestyle of sin. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. Word of God says, because the seed remains in them and he cannot sin. Cannot sin don't mean that he cannot commit an act of sin, but cannot sin meaning in the sense that it will not become a habitual lifestyle. Cannot, because his seed remains in them. What's the seed? The Word of God. Because you were born of the Word of God. Okay? I want to say that. I want to say that. Look at 1 John. I believe it's chapter 3. Look at verse 4. Starting verse 4. 1 John. Chapter 3, starting with verse 4. Don't wait till every page stops turning. In fact, just throw your hand up and write back down if you found it. Just throw it, then I'll know to keep moving. Until I see that hand, I'm just going to wait a minute. I want everybody to see that I'm not just making this up. 1 John, chapter 3, all right, got it? Verse 4. Everyone, thank you. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. By the way, that's the biblical definition of sin. Lawlessness is to operate your life as if there were no law. You follow that? That's the Greek word meaning of that. And so if you operate your life as if there were no law, no law meaning God's law, then you're constantly breaking God's law, correct? because you're operating as if there aren't any laws, but there are laws and you're breaking them. So a secondary definition is sin is a transgression, which is what the King James has. Sin is a transgression of the law, a breaking of God's law. When you're breaking the law because you're treating it as if God's law does not exist. That's why the actual definition of lawlessness goes a little bit further into the heart. You're treating the laws of God as if they do not exist. That is some attitude to have. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. In him there is no sin. No one abides in sin. I'm sorry. No one who abides in him sins. You see that? No one who abides in him sins. Yeah. Well, my thing here is sins. But understand that's what that means. This trend in the New American Standard says sins. Know that it's not sin. Don't commit a sin. We know that it's not commit an act. Doesn't mean that. Matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, he writes here, my little children, these things, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Period. And if anyone sins, see, turn right around and say, well, but if you do, we have an advocate, a lawyer, a defense attorney with the Father. Who is that? Who is that attorney? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but the sins of the world. So it says right there that I'm writing that you don't sin. However, if you do, we got a lawyer. So therefore, go back to 3. He's not talking about not committing an act of sin. He just told us that there's a lawyer there who will help you if you do sin. But he's saying here that if you are in him and you sin, he said, no one who sins has seen him or knows him. So if you are habitually committing sin as a lifestyle, he is saying there that you don't know him and you have not seen him and you're not in him. So what does that mean? You are a sinner. You are not saved. Verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices sin is righteousness is righteous. Just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Notice it says, practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born in, you see, I just pressing this issue again. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin habitually, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Let's go back. Does that make sense, Word of Life? That's crystal clear. So if it says, go back to verse 13, Romans 8:13. If you are living according to the flesh, why must you die? Because the wages of sin is eternal death. In this case, you're going to die. The second death in particular. But if by the Spirit, notice, I love that. But if by the Spirit, because you don't live this life sinning less and less, but by the power of the Holy Ghost. So I like how he puts that. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds, practices, actions, acts of the body, you will live. Notice he said, by the Spirit, you are putting to death. That is also present, active, indicative. If you're taking notes, present, you're ongoing, doing this constantly, consistently, and continually. Active, you are doing this. Indicative, as a way of life, as a fact. Then he said, you'll live. You'll enjoy eternal life. The sinner will have eternal death, and the Christian will have eternal life. Let's go back to the phrase, but if by the Spirit you, notice the active, you are putting to death the deeds of the body in the flesh, you will live. Who has to put to death the deeds of the body? You. There are times, Sister Orlando will pray, you know, Lord, help us to have faith in the Lord and something like this, and help us to have our own relationship, you know, because pastor can't have faith for us, or grandma can't. That's right. You can't know God because I know. I can't know God for you. You can't know him for me. I'm saying that to say you are responsible for putting to death the deeds in your body. King James has mortify. We taught this in the series. We taught this in the series. I just pulled it out. I think it was, we taught it, be killing sin, yet way back then. Then we taught it, we threw it in again at, I think it's during the midst of trials, I'm not sure. Yeah, probably that one too. Yeah, we had a few of them in there. So let's talk about putting to death the deeds of the body, and we'll be on this for just a moment, and then we'll close. Again, we're putting together a mini list of MINI, list of how to present our bodies. It's a living sacrifice. Let's remember that. We're going to remember that our bodies don't belong to us. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit, first and foremost. And we're supposed to glorify God in our body. Now that we got that going on, the first thing we need to do then is let's deaden the deeds of our body. Let's pay attention to them. Putting to death, King James uses the word mortify. It means to kill sin, crush it, sap it of its strength. Kill and crush, kill, put to death may seem a bit symbolic, metaphoric. Like, how do you kill sin? How do you kill sinful acts? Here it is. You sap it of its strength, deprive it of its power and influence. You sap it of its strength and deprive it of its influence and power. So when the thought comes up to do something sinful, if you act on 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 and 5, where verse 5 in particular said that we're to take these thoughts and we're to capture them and lead them astray and bring every thought into obedience to the word of God. Since every deed, every word, every action, everything that comes out your mouth and that's done with the members of the body, first start where? In the mind. So when that mind comes up with an idea that's not godly, if you jump on it then you ain't got to worry about taking words back or taking action. Which I hadn't done that. Which I hadn't said that. Does that make sense? That's how you sap it of its strength and deprive it of its influence and power, by nipping it when it first comes into your mind. Now we have a saying, you've heard me say it before, before I knew it, I did this. That's impossible. Yeah. You know it. That's why you did it. It didn't go outside your mind. Right. It didn't bypass your thoughts. Don't say that. Don't do that.
Because this going to be a problem. My wife be adding syllables to words, you know. It's going to be problem lament. Mike, she got a whole way, she got a whole vocabulary. Problem lament. It's going to be problematic if I do that. And he tells her the same thing. So things that would have just caused great blow-ups never happened. We've been together going on 36 years of togetherness, 35 years of marriage. You know, there was many opportunities to just blow up a whole evening that would have been just wonderful if we kept our mouths shut. And by hearing them saying, don't say that, don't do that, don't listen to that. I told this story about my friend Rodney L.T. Pearson, Pastor Pearson in San Antonio, Texas. Word of faith, San Antonio. He told him, don't go into that room. As I remember correctly, because you're going to hear something. Bear with me. You're going to hear something. It's going to mess you up. And he didn't obey it. Went in there and got so angry. He was literally went over to his wife, began choking her. He began to choke her. And he was choking her to kill her. If I'm wrong on that part, I'll let you know. Because the eyes had begun to roll up in her head that she had started to lose consciousness. Now, those who are not charismatic, the next part will sound a little crazy, but I believe God can do anything. There was nobody else in the house but him and her. And he heard somebody holler his name in another part of the house. Rodney! And he looked around, and there was nobody there. But he said it took him out of, this is his testimony, out of the murderous trance that he was in. It broke him. He let his wife go. They've been married going on close to 40 years. And he's been in ministry probably since the mid to late 80s. He's a mighty God. Yes. But the point of that story is just what they heard. You got to realize when the Spirit speaks to you, you have to obey it immediately. And if something maybe doesn't start with a thought, maybe you he disobeyed the inward direction. Don't go in there to hear that. But when you do hear it, then thoughts are going to come after that as to what I'm going to do about what I just heard. Yeah. So it still goes back to that. Sap it of its strength. Deprive it of its influence. Take the batteries out, if you will. Let me show you how to do that. You've heard this many a times. You see this many a times, and we're going to go over it again. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We just quoted it, and let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Are we not in a war with our flesh? It says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, warreth, and the spirit against the flesh. There's a war. Look at verse 4. For though we walk in the flesh, now this is talking about in our physical bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, we understand this is a spiritual war. I know you heard this 100 times. Hear it again. I'm a physical person. You're physical. We're human beings walking in and operating in a natural world. The war that we're fighting is not a natural war, although we're living in a natural body. Does that make sense? So since it's not a natural war, then what other dimension is there? Spirit. So verse 4 follows up. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not physical. They're not of this earth, of this world. But divinely powered or mighty before God, divinely powerful
for the tearing down of strongholds. Where are those strongholds? Verse 5 lets us know. I love how it just flows right on down. We don't have to wonder where a stronghold is. Verse 5, as we tear down speculations. And if you amplify that word, arguments, theories, reasonings, ideas, ideologies, disputings. That's all mental. Arguments, reasonings, beliefs, ideologies, speculations. That's all in the mind. As we tear down all of that, that's why, right quick, when in the wake or the aftermath of the George Floyd murder, there was all kind of ideas and speculations and reasonings and theories going forth, just abounding. And as a pastor, who one of my job descriptions as an elder, rather, is pastoring, which is to feed the flock. And then bishop, that word in the Greek means to watch over the flock. It's too bad they've turned that into some sort of high thing, because you got several churches, then you get elevated to a bishop when you've been around a while. If you are a pastor, you are an elder, you should be, and you are a bishop. So you carry three titles: elder, because of your supposedly spiritual maturity; shepherd, pastor, which is a shepherd, because you feed the flock and tend the flock; and then bishop means to watch over the flock and watch out for the flock. I felt compelled, because of all these arguments and reasonings that were happening in this age, Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this age, there was a danger there. We had to go over a lot of definitions of what they were saying versus what the Word of God is saying about what they're saying. Because all of those speculations and arguments and reasonings, you can't tear it down if you don't recognize them. You follow me? That was the point of bringing that to the fore. Critical race theory, anti-racism, and those things like that, Black Lives Matter, all of that. What's the world's view, and what is God's view of that? As we tear down speculations and some lofty things, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Everyone. And what are we to tear down and so forth? Every lofty thing that does what? Raises up against the knowledge. So if it tries to present itself over and above the authority of the Word of God, we ought to tear that down. But you got to know the Word of God to recognize, wait a minute, this is trying to rise up over and take the ascendancy over God's Word. But if you don't know why that, never go by, you know, that sounds pretty good. That don't sound too bad. Like anti-racism sounds right. You ought to be an anti-racist. Then when you look behind the ideology, see, they go to word, ideology behind what was that, it was something totally different. Something totally different. Even the phrase people of color had a whole different meaning behind the whole situation. These are things we have to tear down. But we got to know the Word of God in order to know what to tear down and recognize that it's trying to raise itself over and above the Word of God. As we tear down speculation, every lofty thing to raise up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought. First one, it says every lofty thing, and now we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, if we just obey verse 4 and 5, you will cancel out a lot of, you will deprive sinful acts of a lot of power and influence before it ever got started. Lord, please help us to hear this today. Please, in Jesus' name. Please. This is life changing if you can get a hold of it. Life, thoughts rather, come into your mind all day, every day? In order to kill, slash deaden, slash, what was the other word? Put to death the activities and deeds of the body, you are to deprive it of its influence and power and sap it of its strength. When you do that, then you crush it and kill it because it never got going. You, when it was a little nipped in the bud, you nipped it while it was in the bud, but it was a bud, not a giant mountain. It's amazing what words can do. It can unleash such a horror. That's why the Word of God calls it, it is a world of iniquity full of deadly poison. So is the tongue among our members. That's scary that we got something in our mouth that is that deadly, as God is saying about the tongue. It's that deadly. Amen. This is to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 again of Romans 8. Verse 13. If you're living according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you kill sin? How do you deprive it of its power? You do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Ghost who's going to coach you. He's saying that thought right there, you need to get rid of that. Don't think that anymore. Don't let it sit in your mind. And I understand there are things that have happened to us, especially that happened to us personally, because we think we are the God of everything. And so when things happen to us, we really get upset. And I understand that. But what the Lord is saying, yeah, but when you make you God and Lord rather than me, then that's where the problem comes in. Why you say that? Because then you go to avenge your own honor by dishonoring me. And I'm trying to coach you how not to do that. So these thoughts you got going on, you need to turn that around. Give that to me. Wash it in my blood. Drench it in my word. And let's go forth from there. Amen. Especially if a person does something you need to drench yourself in. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How often do we do that? Yeah, we want to not love our enemies, but kill our enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. If your enemy hunger, feed him, not kill him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. Poison free drink. Poison free. Now somebody caught that. That's what we to do, amen. Because you know, we lose our stuff over is when people do things to us personally. You ain't gonna disrespect me, too. And don't let it be a black and white thing. Then it's just doubled up then. You just a racist. If I'm black, if you was white, if it was crayons, okay, what other colors y'all got in there? How about just obeying the Lord? How about he's saying, don't be overcome with evil. Then evil will start to overcome you because you're going there. And he'll let you know when we are. Father God, I pray right now that you help us to crush sin by depriving it of its power and its influence, to sap it of its strength. I thank you that you'll coach us as to how to do that. To drain it and reduce it and deplete it of strength so that it doesn't dominate us. Because you gave us a beautiful promise. You said, but if by the Spirit we are constantly, consistently, and continually putting to death, there you go, the present active indicative as a way of life and as a matter of fact, the deeds and actions of the body, we will live. That means we're saved. We're going to enjoy eternal life. I asked you to continuously coach us as to how we can mortify deprive of influence and deplete of strength the sin in our body, that we may bring you much glory, and no, that we may bear much fruit, rather, and in so doing, bring you much glory, much praise, and much honor. In Jesus' name, amen.